there in verse number 11, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse number 21. Mark 8, verse 11. I better stop there. Mark 8:11. Let's read our text, and then we'll pick up and learn some things here today. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says, "The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. But sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation demand a sign? I assure you that no sign will be given to this generation.' And then he left them, got on board the boat again, and he went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. And when he commanded them, 'Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod.' And they were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. Aware of this, he said to them, 'Why are you discussing that you do not have any bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? In your heart, is your heart hardened? Do you have eyes and do not see? And do you have ears and do not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets full of bread, pieces of bread did you collect? 12, they told him. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of pieces of bread did you collect? 7, they said. And then he said to them, 'Don't you understand yet? Don't you understand yet?'" Well, let's stop here and pick up our teaching through the gospel according to Mark. We're trying to master Mark. We're trying to spend time with Jesus every Sunday morning. And so we're back in the boat with him and the disciples today. Now, before we jump out of the boat, thinking about what these disciples are really struggling with, you know, Jesus had fed the 5,000, he's fed the 4,000, and they have seen one miracle after another. And all of a sudden, at this moment, when Jesus then begins to talk about the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod, these disciples are saying, "Well, wait a minute, we only have one piece of bread, one loaf of bread on the boat with us." And so Jesus then comes along, and depending on what translation you have, there's about 10 questions in this passage here today that Jesus begins to ask the disciples. Now friends, by now, in our going through the gospel according to Mark, by now we should be simply understanding that there should be some of the dots that should begin to be connected in the lives of the disciples, right? He's fed the 5,000. He's fed the 4,000. Man, he has done all of these miracles of casting out demons, of healing people, the diseases. Some of them have been with him even in the room where he raised the 12-year-old little girl from the dead. And yet all of a sudden, at a moment when they should have known clearly what Jesus was saying to them, all of a sudden they raise the question, "We have only one loaf of bread," right? And they're not connecting the dots. They're not comprehending what Jesus then is trying to communicate to them. A good friend of mine and fellow missionary to Monterrey, Mexico, Tuffy Wiggly, man that goes to Mexico with me pretty regularly when we go down to do mission work there, And he's our jokester. He's the one that in that long drive down and the long drive back, he has a series of jokes that he likes to tell us. And I don't know if he has a book of jokes, but every now and then he comes up with a few new ones. And he has a lot of repeat ones and so forth that he tells over and over again, which when he tells them, they're funny. We laugh again, and well, it's just a good time, good fellowship. But this last November, when he got in the van to go to Monterrey with us, he was making the comment to me. He says, "You know, the night before he got into the van to go to Mexico," he said, "the president was speaking on television, and he was getting out of the White House and was going out to his helicopter to go out to get on the Air Force One, and he stopped to visit those reporters. And a typical mannerism of Trump, right? And so a reporter asked him a question, and Trump kind of looks at him. He says, "You know," he said, "that's a stupid question." And then he goes on, he says, "But you know what," Trump said, "I really like you, but to be honest with you, all of your questions are stupid." Now, on the way to Mexico, on the way back, we always kidded each other, right? And so Tuff would ask me a question, and I look at him, I say, "Tuff, I really like you." And implying is that, man, that I didn't use the stupid word, but the silly word. That's a silly question, but I really, really like you. And you know, I thought about that when I came to this text here this morning in our Bible, that here Jesus is with his disciples in the boat, and all of a sudden, out of all the things that the disciples should have learned and should have been ready for, then was this great expression of moment. And all of a sudden, when Jesus then begins to warn them, that all they can think about in their mind is a loaf of bread versus really coming to a point and trusting him and understanding that it is more about the bread that he has provided. And so what we want to do today is to work through these verses, and we want to try to understand clearly then what the Lord then is going to say. So we go back now in verse number 11. We're in Mark chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says that these Pharisees came and began to argue with him and demanding of him a sign then from heaven. Now let's stop here and pick up our understanding. So the Pharisees, you remember that we've already been introduced to these guys, this group of individuals, several times in the Gospel of Mark. And what I've argued a few weeks back, and I would say it again, remember that it is this group of people that God is going to use to be his tool. The Pharisees, the religious people, the Sadducees, all of these different names there, they're just the religious people of that day. And remember, they're going to be the ones that God will use in the hardness of their hearts to bring Jesus, the Lamb of God, to the altar of the cross. And so every time they come to Jesus, then they come with these petty ideas, these petty complaints, right? We've already looked at the fact that the first time they came to Jesus, they said, look, what's the deal? You're eating with sinners, right? And another time they came to Jesus, they said, look, why are you letting your disciples pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath day? They came another time and they said, look, Jesus, your disciples are eating bread with those unwashed, unwashed hands, right? The ritualism of washing their hands in that particular way, and you're letting your disciples do that. Now, what is ironic is the fact that all of a sudden this group of men come to Jesus again, and out of the clear blue, they demand a sign from him. And it makes you wonder, where have you been, right? Man, he has cast out the demons. He has healed all of these diseases. He's even raised someone from the dead. He's provided bread for 5,000, bread for 4,000. He's walked on the water. He's done all of these things. And out of nowhere, they come along and say, Jesus, we demand of you a sign. Now, as you read through the text here this morning, as I read through the text today, there is a quotation out of Jeremiah chapter 5. And I want to take you back to that passage if you have your Bibles open and want to follow along. I'm going to take you back to that quotation, and I want you to see here what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 for just a moment. In Jeremiah chapter 5, if you'll drop down to verse number 20, then we're looking at what Jesus, what these men are saying, right? They come to test him with a sign. And Jesus then quotes this passage in his explanation of them. But notice here that he doesn't quote all of it. Jesus doesn't. But there's some things here that I think is important. Jeremiah 5, verse 20. Here the scripture says, declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this, you foolish and senseless people. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. And they do not fear me. And this is the Lord's declaration. And they do not tremble before me. Friends, that is exactly the quotation that Jesus in quotes in the response to the disciples when they come to him to test him for, to test him. The interesting word there that the prophet uses is, hear this, you foolish and senseless people. The word senseless, if you have a footnote in your Bible, it uses the word there as heartless. The heart, remember that in the Bible, the heart is more than just the organ that pumps blood through our body. It is really the seat of emotions. It is our mind, our heart, our will. It is the place that we think. And so when Jesus then looked at Israel at this time, and certainly those people that are coming to him there in the time of Christ, he looks at them and says, look, you're senseless, you're heartless. You're not thinking through, you're not reasoning through all that God is doing. And friends, I don't know any stronger language that God could look at anyone and look at us and say, you know what, you are senseless, you are heartless, you're not using the ability that I've given you to think through and to reason and then to rest in me. So the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're saying, we want a sign. Now friends, let me ask you this, is that a problem? Is it a problem for us to ask God for miracles? I mean, you would think about a person that, we think about miracles, right? We think about miracle workers. And some would argue the fact that if I could just see a miracle, man, if I could just see Jesus or maybe a preacher or whoever, if I could just see someone that was paralyzed, if I could just see them stand up and walk out of a room, man, I would believe in God. Man, if I could just see someone that had cancer and, man, they could be healed of that, man, I would just believe in God. Now, friends, I ask you, and we've built upon this, and I'm to the place, and we're to the place now in Mark where we should be able to begin to connect those dots because we have been with Jesus in the boat along with the disciples as well. And so I ask you the question, what about these miracles? Why is Jesus doing these miracles? Are the miracles then intended to give faith then to people? You would think if Jesus would just do miracles, then man, the entire world would come to believe and trust in God. If we could just see the dead raised, if we could just see the diseases that would be healed, if we could just see the demons that are being cast out, if we could see someone walking in the water, then I would believe that there is a God of this universe. And so miracles then were given to give faith, right? Yes or no? The answer is no, they were not given to give faith. Now let's turn over to a passage and I want to show you very clearly why these miracles were given. Let's go over to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John and chapter 5. And so we're looking at the question, right? The question that is given to by the Pharisees is, give us a sign. Man, we want to see a miracle. The Pharisees are saying, Jesus, if you'll give us a miracle, then maybe we'll believe in you. Jesus, if you'll do a miracle for us, then what will happen is that we'll tell the entire world that you are the Messiah and we will follow you. Is that the reason Jesus did miracles? Well, note here what Jesus says in John chapter 5, and drop down with me to verse number 31. John 5, 31. Jesus said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives me about me is valid. You have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth. I don't receive man's testimony because I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and for a time you were willing to enjoy his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because the works the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard him, you have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one who sent me. You pore over the scriptures because you think that you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. And you are not willing to come to me so that I may give you then eternal life. So I ask you then, these works that Jesus was doing, he was raising the dead, healing the diseases, casting out the demons, right? What were all of those works given for? They were given not to give faith to an individual. They were given to testify to the very fact that Jesus then is the Old Testament Messiah, that he's come into the world. And so every miracle and every work that Jesus is doing stood as a testimony that Jesus then was Israel's Messiah. He was the one that God had promised in the Old Testament. Turn over a couple of chapters there in John chapter 10 for just a moment. In John chapter 10, drop down to verse number 25. Miracle. So the Pharisees coming to Jesus, give us a miracle, right? Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a miracle. I've been doing the very works of God. Man, these things that I'm doing, Jesus said, are testifying to the fact that I am God, that I've come to do the work of my Father. And in John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus said, I did tell you and you don't believe. Jesus answered them, the works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish, ever. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father then are one. And so again, that just drives home the very point, what Jesus is making. And the point is, the miracles, the things that he's been doing, they stand as a testimony of the fact that here I am doing the very things my Father has sent me to do. And the very things that my Father has sent me to do is to do these miracles. And these miracles then prove the fact that I am the Messiah. So you see then that it was kind of a slap in the face for Jesus when these disciples came to him and Pharisees came to him and says, look, Jesus, would you just do a miracle and so forth. Now, let's go back, and I want to connect another big dot for you back over in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Mark 8, 11. So Mark says in Mark 8, 11, he says the Pharisees came out and they begin to argue with him and demanding a sign from him to test him. Now, for note the word test there for just a moment. One of the things that I've tried to do as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark is to be able to connect those dots. Remember, if we're not connecting dots, we're not studying the Bible. It is wrong, Kevin, right, to pluck verses out of the Bible and make them mean whatever I want them to mean, right? That's not doing good expository, exegetical work then of the text. We want to be able to connect these verses as we go through those verses. So the connection is that we've looked at, that remember that in some ways that Jesus is like Moses. And we made the connections as we go through the Gospel of Mark with really the book of Exodus and realize that a lot of what Jesus is doing that Moses did as well. For example, you remember that when Moses had the children of Israel in the wilderness, that they were hungry and they wanted something. What do they want? They wanted bread. And so God then provided bread from heaven, provided for them the manna. Just like Jesus, you remember that when he got on the boat with the disciples and he went across to the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says that they were in a deserted place, and it was there where Jesus then provided bread and fish then for those disciples. There is always a connection between Moses and Jesus, right? And so here's another one of those connections, the idea of connecting then the Word of God. Now, what did we study last Sunday morning? Oh, yeah, we studied the feeding of the 4,000. The difference between the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, there in the first instance, you remember that there were 12 basketfuls that were left over, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. We looked at the fact that when Jesus was in Gentile territory, that he provided the bread to feed the 4,000, and the Bible says that there were 7 loaves and 7 basketfuls that were picked up after that to represent the nations of the world. Now, what happens then after Jesus provides the bread in Mark? Oh, the testing. Now, let's go back for just a moment to Exodus chapter 17. I want to show you something that is really interesting within this. Exodus chapter 17, if you have your Bibles open. Exodus chapter 17. Now, if I were to ask you a great, deep, theological question, remember, I'm setting you up. right? Deep theological question here. And the question is, what comes before Exodus chapter 17? The answer is Exodus chapter 16, right? And if you go back to Exodus chapter 16, what you'll find is the manna, the feeding of the bread. They were hungry. Exodus chapter 16. What happens in chapter 17? Here's the connecting of the dots. In Exodus 17:1, the Bible says that in the entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin and moving on from that place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them. "And why are you testing the Lord? Why are you testing the Lord?" And then he goes on and it talks about how the fact that, verse 3, the people were thirsty there for water and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why did you ever bring us out to Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock, with this thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? In a little while they're going to stone me." Then the Lord answered Moses, "Go up ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff that you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. And when you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink." And Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, is the Lord then among us or not? Now, friends, that is very ironic, is it not? That over and over again, if you go through your Bibles, that you will find that it is here at this place of Rephidim that Massah and Meribah then becomes places of testing. And the question is, we're thirsty, literally thirsty. And what God is going to do is that he is going to provide for them the abundance of physical water that they can drink. But yet the question, the moment the testing came about, because they were testing God and they didn't believe in God. And what I would argue, dear friends, as we make our way to the application of God's word, is that we too, in our own Christian lives, we come to the place that we test God. And how do we test God? You would say, how do we test God? When we come to God and we say, "Oh God, do a sign. Oh God, do a miracle here." After all that God has done in our past, we put him to the test simply because of a lack of believing and trusting in him to provide for that need at that moment. We are just like the disciples in the boat with Jesus, right? Out of all that he's done, they're arguing over the fact that they only have one loaf of bread in that boat. So you see the connection very clearly that the testing comes. If you'll go back with me to Mark chapter 8. So they're testing him, just like the children of Israel tested God in the Old Testament by wondering, where are we going to get water? Friends, I ask you, is it difficult for God to provide water in the desert? Is it difficult for God to do that? We would argue, no, I don't think it's difficult for God to provide water. Friends, is it difficult for you or for me to provide water for maybe 2 to 3 million individuals in the desert? I mean, how deep of a well are you going to have to drill? How deep of a well are we going to have to dig in order to provide water? Friends, you realize that there is oftentimes in our lives impossible tasks before us, and the answer to the problems that we're faced with in life is that we must allow God to show up and to show off and to bless us then with all that he wants to do in and through our lives, rather than having unbelief. And that's going to be a problem in the lives of the disciples, and what I would argue in our lives as well, because it is a failure to trust in him and to believe in him through those difficult times. Let me ask you this, very clear, very straightforward statement. Has God ever let you down in the past? Did God let you down yesterday? What about last week? What about last month? Answer is always no. My God has never let me down. Why can't I trust Him for the next hour? Why can't I trust Him for tomorrow? Why can't I trust Him for the future? And the answer to that question is very clear. The answer is because we struggle then with the sin of unbelief. That I'm unwilling to trust Him and rest in Him and believe in Him. And that's where the disciples are. And what I'm arguing is that's where most of us are this morning, in the boat of unbelief, that we're not willing to allow Him to perfect in our lives all that He wants to do in and through us. Go back with me to Mark chapter 8 now for just a moment. Mark chapter 8. Notice now the response here of the disciples. I'm sorry, of Jesus there in verse number 12, Mark 8, 12. Notice that Mark says, but sighing deeply in his spirit, he says, why does this generation demand a sign? I assure you, no sign will be given to this generation. And then he left them, got on board the boat again, and he went away. Now friends, note the idea of Jesus sighing. Why did he do that? By the way, this is the second time Mark has said it, right? That he finds in the expression of Jesus sighing. Remember that he did it a few weeks back when we went through the guy, you remember that he was deaf and he was mute, he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak. And when Jesus healed him, he went up to him. And Mark says that Jesus sighed. And maybe that sighing there of Jesus was the hurt, the pain, the emotion that he had in his heart toward the sinfulness, the fallenness of this world that he had to deal with. And yet here we come now to these Pharisees, and looking then at the question that they've asked, they want a sign. And not only do they want a sign, they're demanding a sign. And the Bible says very clearly that Jesus again sighed. And maybe this sigh here is the disgust, that he's disgusted in the fact of their rebellion against him and their unbelief. Friends, let me encourage us today, and I'm stepping on my toes here, that when Jesus looks at my life, that he wouldn't be frustrated at me, that he wouldn't sigh because I'm not getting it, I'm not learning it, I'm not applying the text, I'm not applying life into my life. Now friends, again, I want to go back and just apply now this teaching to really what these Pharisees are asking. They're asking for a miracle. God, give us a sign and we'll believe in you. Friends, what's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with asking God for a miracle? Is there anything wrong for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to come and say, oh God, what I need today is just to see your mighty hand work through some miraculous way. And Lord, if I can just have that, I know that, man, it's going to get me through today. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, in some ways, friends, what I would say that oftentimes that seeking of the signs becomes very sinful in our lives. Because we're not out seeking signs and wonders. By the way, I didn't mention the fact that when the Bible mentions signs here, it's really talking about a miracle, right? I need to see something miraculous today, God. And man, if I could just see that, God, I'll believe in you. I'll trust in you. I'll overcome this. So I ask you today, what do we really have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that helps us deal with the ebb and flow of life? Do I need a miracle? Do I need a sign? What do I have? Yeah, I have the Holy Spirit who lives in me, but what can I turn to? What do I have? Does the Spirit need to perfect a miracle or a sign in my life? What do I really have that God has given to every believer that really helps us deal then with those problems of life? Turn in your Bibles over to Luke chapter 16, and I want to read a story. And I want you to see very clearly in the story that I'm going to read today the difference between a miracle and really the truthfulness then of the Word of God that He has given to each of us. The story itself is a very clear story, and let me read that for us out of Luke chapter 16 and there in verse number 19. I want to read the story, and I want you to listen to what we have and not what we think we need. chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus' words here. And he said, there was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man by the name of Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. And he longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. But instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried, but in torment in Hades. He looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off, and Lazarus was at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you're in agony. Besides all this, there's a great chasm that has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead comes to them, they will repent. But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone then rises from the dead. Now, friends, that's a very clear scripture, is it not? And the idea is the difference between the miracle, the sign, the wonder, and the word of God that he has given to us. You see, in the conversation that happened on the other side of eternity, on the other side of the grave, that Jesus is giving here, that he gives us an indication or a picture of what eternity really looks like. There really is a place of separation that people face once they die. And once a person dies without the Lord, they are in a place of separation from God. And there the rich man, as he is longing for his former life, as he's longing for the riches of this world, and yet he's asking Jesus, he's asking Father Abraham, is there any way that you can give a sign? Is there any way that you can give a miracle? And the miracle and the sign that the rich man wanted was to raise old Lazarus from the dead and to send Lazarus back to his brother, his father's house, to his brother's house, and to warn those five brothers, if Lazarus was resurrected and sent back and to warn my brothers, they wouldn't come to this place. And what did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, nope. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. What is Jesus saying in that? What Jesus is saying is, look, every person that is alive on planet Earth has access to the Word of Almighty God. You see, it's the Word of God that we need to believe in here this morning. Friends, it's not a miracle. Friends, it's not a sign. It's not for someone to come that has been dead. It's not about someone that has been healed from a disease. All of those things are good, right? And we would never diminish the power of God and what God chooses and what God desires and what God does in that. But friends, let me tell you, the thing that is needed most of all is an understanding of the precious Word of God. It's for a person to come and believe in the Bible. And the Bible says very clearly that there's two places of eternity that awaits every human being. There is a place living in the place, there's a place awaiting for us in the presence of God where Jesus is, that we can one day rest in forever and ever. And the Bible says, the Word of God says, that we can make that our home by believing and trusting in Jesus. But there's an also the place where people will go that once they die without Jesus in their life, they will be eternally separated from God, and they will remember the things that they had in this life outside of a relationship to God. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, if they don't listen to the Bible, they will not believe, even though there is a sign, a miracle of someone that was resurrected. Now, friends, as I was preparing the message this week, it dawned on me the other day the fact, in the words of Jesus here, he says, look, Even if someone raises from the dead, they're not going to believe in him. And there is an illustration, and I won't take you over there, but you can look at it over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You remember that? There was a man by the name of Lazarus who had died, and he was resurrected. And we don't know the impact, but evidently if Jesus is making reference to that, then it's not in the sign, it's not in the miracle. But what do we have today? What are we resting in? What are you trusting in? You cannot trust in a sign. You cannot trust in a miracle. You cannot trust in the things there. You must come and trust in the Bible, the Word of God, and what God says. This is what we're to build our lives upon. It's not about whether I've seen a miracle or haven't seen a miracle. It's about the belief in the Word of Almighty God, the Bible, God's Word then that has been given to us. I'm almost finished. Stay with me. I'm going to close here. Back in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Turn back there with me for just a moment. Mark chapter 8. Do we need miracles? Don't need miracles. Do we want miracles? Absolutely. Nothing, right? Does God do miracles? He does miracles. I know he does, right? But those miracles, you remember, they are standing as signs to point to the fact that he is the Messiah, and they were never given to give us faith. Now, we go back now to these disciples, and I want to close here by putting us all in the boat with those men, right? Here we are in verse number 13, Mark 8, 13. And the Bible says that he left them, and he got on board of that boat, and he left them. By the way, that's the picture of Jesus judging those Pharisees. What did he do? He got on the boat, and he said goodbye, and he went to the other side. May God never do us that way. God, please never depart from me. Never leave me, God. And man, what a sad picture of what Jesus then does to those Pharisees. He gets in the boat, and he goes to this side. He's departing from them, and he places that judgment upon them. And there in verse number 14, the Bible says that the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And then he commanded them to watch out, to be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And they began to discuss it among themselves that they had no bread. And aware of this, here comes those questions now of Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you discussing that you do not have any bread?" Question one. "Don't you understand or comprehend?" Question two. "Is your heart hardened?" Question three, he said, "Do you have eyes and not see? And do you have ears and you do not hear?" Question four, "And do you not remember?" Sad verse. Question five, "And when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces of bread that you collected?" Number six, 12, they told him. Verse 20, he said, "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of pieces of bread did you collect?" There's another question. Seven. And then he said, and he finished that section by saying, "And you still don't understand?" You see, they were all about the physical. They were all about the fact that they had one loaf of bread in the boat. And yet Jesus had done so much more for them. And yet with all of these questions, it was almost like me to look at my friend and say, "But you know what? That's a silly question, but I really like you." Friends, why do we ask silly questions along life? Man, why aren't we trusting? Why aren't we building our life upon the foundation of believing and standing truly then upon the Word of Almighty God versus and changing and coming back and saying, "Oh God, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. I need a sign. I need all of these things," rather than coming and basing our life then upon the teaching of the Word of God. Friends, I ask you today, do you not understand? I'm speaking to myself here. I'm going to close with a personal story. I very seldom share illustrations and so forth, right? I learned years ago in preaching the fact that when I would try to illustrate a sermon, that I was either the hero of it or the villain, or, you know, I did everything right or did everything wrong and so forth. And the Holy Spirit reminded me one time that I don't need to do his job, right? I need to let the Holy Spirit do his job in all of our lives to apply then the Word of God. So I serve as a reserve police officer for Tulsa, Oklahoma, and have for several years. And so every year as a reservist in all the police department, we have to do yearly qualifications. And so we have to take our weapons, and you have to fire your pistol, your rifle, your shotgun, and you have to score a certain number on that. So every year, you know, man, there's kind of a stress that kind of builds around that. You know, if you don't pass the test, if you don't score 70, you know, out of your marksmanship and so forth, they issue this letter. They take you right into this little room, and they issue this letter, and there's several things in the letter that says something like, you cannot wear the police uniform, you cannot drive a police car, you cannot do several of the things and so forth until you come back and score that qualifying score up on that. So, you know, that builds a little pressure up, right? I mean, you know, the closer that you get to that day of qualification and so forth. So our qualification date as reserves was a few weeks back, and so that pressure began to build. So the closer that I got to going out, my prayer life began to get stronger. And, you know, I began to say, Lord, man, I don't have skill, Lord. I don't have that ability to go out and, you know, just pull the gun out, look down, and just fire off, you know, some rounds. And I know it's going to hit the bullseye, and everybody's going to woo and wow. And they're going to give me a little pen that says Master Marksman and so forth. Lord, there's none of that in my life. There's no skill. And I pray, Lord, just give me that ability. I don't want the skill, to be honest with you. I don't have the time to do all of those things, but I want to be kind of that outreach ministry and kind of the light and some of the things I'm trying to do within that that volunteer thing that I do within that. So Friday came along. Friday was one of those aha moments when God really applied this text to my life. So my prayer was, God, tomorrow's the day. I've got to pray. Lord, there's no skill. And so guess what I did next? The next thing that I did after praying that, then I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do is I'm going to get up Saturday morning, I'm going to get all my weapons, I'm going to put them in my pickup, I'm going to drive to the range, I'm going to fire, and I'm going to see then what's going to happen. And man, the Holy Spirit then hit my life, and He showed me exactly the inconsistencies of my life. There I was in the boat with the disciples. Because the Lord reminded me, how can I pray, God, there's no skill, I want your blessing. And then immediately I was going to so design this thing where I was going to not be embarrassed unless I qualified, right? I prayed and asked for the blessings of God. And then I was going to say, okay, God, give me my blessings. But just in case the blessings of God do not come, because there's no skill here, if the blessings of God do not come, I got to have plan B where I'm not in that awkward situation of going in the room, signing the letter, and being caught in a place with a police uniform and a police car, having to tell my buddies I need a ride home, right? That's embarrassing. So the Lord began to show me how inconsistent, and to be honest with you, how much unbelief was revealed through that experience. So what did the Holy Spirit lay on my heart to do? What did I have to do? I had to put on the police uniform, I had to get in the police car, and I had to drive out there. And then when it comes to qualification, no skill, Lord, I need your blessing. And sure enough, the Lord did bless in that. And friends, in understanding that, what I'm telling us is that there is such an inconsistency, just like the disciples in the boat. What are they thinking about? One loaf of bread, when Jesus has done so much more for them, right? Man, Jesus has provided all of these signs and all of this demonstration of power, and yet here they are wondering about one loaf of bread. Here I am wondering the fact and praying this, and in the end, coming up with my own way to get out of it. Friends, let me encourage us. You know what that is? What is that again, Kevin? That's unbelief. And friends, that sin is the sin that I'm struggling with in my life. Because I want to pray and ask God and believe in God, and then not to come up with a plan B, but to simply allow Him to perfect in my life what He wants to do in and through my life. If you're with me this morning, say amen. 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 Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, then what I would ask you to do today is to come and believe in Christ. Come today and accept in Him, right? Come and believe in Him. And don't accept that as some kind of an insurance policy. Man, let God come along and transform your life today as you believe and trust in Him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come in your presence here this morning, and Father, I thank you for that experience in my own life. And Father, I want to ask you, Lord, to help me deal with this unbelief in my life, Lord. And Lord, saying one thing, asking you to bless me, but then to go about of just simply planning it in a way where, Lord, I'm depending upon my strength versus the blessings that I've asked for. Father, I want to change in that. Lord, I want to believe in those prayers. I want to believe in you, Father. And Lord, I just pray today, Lord, as we look at the disciples and those questions, and Lord, you look at my life and you ask me, Lord, is my heart hard? Lord, do I understand? Lord, is the things that I'm doing, is it silly? Lord, when you look at my life, what do you see? And Father, I want to change, Lord. I want to believe, Lord. I want to trust in you. And Lord, I pray today for, Lord, individuals that may not know you today, that today they would come and by that great work of your giving of the faith, and they'd come and rest in you. Lord, I pray for our fellowship meal that's going to follow. I pray for all the things that are going on in our church and all the people that are going through all the heartaches and difficulties. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for our upcoming vacation Bible school. And I thank you for those families that have already trusted us with their children. And we pray for our workers and, Lord, for Falls Creek that will be coming up and all of those great opportunities you've given us to believe and to trust in, and for you to help us trust in you with all of our beings and our lives. Bless this time of invitation, and we ask and believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Terry's going to lead us in invitation. I would invite you to come today to believe.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Now, I always have to chuckle at that song. Man, I hope that's true, right? We sing that song. I hope that's true. Wherever he leads, man, I want to go, right? It's good to see everyone. Stay for our fish fry. Invite you to come back. Okay. All right. Okay. So the signs of the times, the world that we live in, we like to do help our workers out. If you're helping with our vacation Bible school, there's a little form back in the back we'd like you to take and fill out. We can do a background check for all the safety features and so forth of the times that we live in. And anything else? Okay. All right. Good to see everyone. It's good to have our visitors today, our guests today. Stay and eat lunch with us, fish fry. They've worked hard back there, and we'd like to have our closing prayer this morning and ask the blessings. Al, would you lead us?